Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at eBibleFellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now, with his study in the Book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Romans. Tonight is study number 38 of Romans chapter 1, and we're reading verses 19 through 21, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In our last study, we were looking at verse 19, where it says that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And I mentioned that the word unto is the Greek preposition eis, and it's in the dative, and it should be into them. And so we went to the next chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 2, and we read a little bit here, and I'm going to read again from verse 14 of Romans 2. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So God tells us the fact that the people of the world, and this goes for everyone, every human being, doesn't matter who they are, where they live, what age they are, they have the law written in their hearts. And God has not stopped writing the law in the hearts of men. According to what the Bible is saying, this is something that every human being, every creature created in the image of his creator, fashioned as a man, will possess. Now, there are other statements that speak of man's conscience seared with a hot iron that indicate that the conscience is there, although it can be distorted or it can be abused, and people can go and actually live contrary to it. We know that already. But nonetheless, every person will have a conscience, and their conscience is a result of the law written in their hearts. And this is why mankind is not totally depraved. And we can get an example, a biblical historical example, of why man is not totally depraved. If we turn over to John chapter 8, I'll start reading in verse 3. And it says there, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now in this passage, which of course is a wonderful declaration of the forgiveness and mercy and grace of God towards the woman, we also find information that's related to Romans 2:15, where God speaks of writing the law on the hearts of men. And it's interesting that Jesus stoops down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Where did mankind come from? Where did man come from? From the dust of the ground. God took some dust and formed the man, and Adam was created. And when God created Adam, who was basically the dust of the ground that God had acted upon, he also instilled in his heart at that time his law written upon the heart. And as I mentioned last time, not the physical heart, but what the heart represents, which is the soul or spirit of man. So God wrote his law upon Adam's heart at his creation. And Adam was from the dust of the ground. You see, in God writing on Adam's heart, it was like Jesus stooping down, writing in the dust of the ground right before those scribes and Pharisees. And also, we know that Jesus is Almighty God, and God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. So not only did Jesus stoop down and write in the ground, which reminds us that God wrote upon the heart of man who was made from the dust of the ground, but using his finger, it directs us to the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. And so God wrote his law upon the hearts of men. That's why their conscience was activated here in this account, because they were doing something very underhanded and deceitful, trying to really entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. And in their desire to entrap him, they were abusing this woman. They had no care, no concern for her, certainly no love towards her. And who knows what could have happened to her? People could have gotten riled up. She could have been stoned to death, or all kinds of bad things. And certainly her reputation was ruined by what they did, and they didn't care anything for it. And yet it was more than likely the laws that Jesus was writing on the ground, writing out the law, even thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Because what did he ask them, or what did he say to them? He said in verse 7, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Then he stoops down and he's writing the law, and he's writing the next law, and they can see what he's writing. And so the eldest, they realize they're not qualified to cast a stone because they've broken those laws. Some of them have committed adultery. Some of them have stolen or lied and whatever. And so from the eldest until the youngest, and then they all leave. They've all been convicted by their conscience. You see, very curious phenomenon or circumstances as Christ was writing the law, because no matter what he wrote, it would have been the law of God, in the ground right before them, which was a reminder of the law of God written on their hearts by the hand of God when he created man. As that's happening, the inner workings of these men were also activated in their conscience, which is a result of the law written upon their hearts. And remember what we read there? And I want to go back to Romans 2, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so their conscience, a result of the law written in their hearts, was accusing them as they saw the law of God before them and convicting them. And so they walk away. You know, as we get into this, it's the testimony of the creation to the people of the world and the testimony of the law of God written upon the hearts of men. And the Holy Spirit, who is God, use these things to order society and civilizations and whatever culture is out there in the world over the course of history. And at the right time, the Holy Spirit would activate, as it were, the law written upon the heart, reminding the sinner, look, if you go after that course of adultery, you're breaking the law, and his conscience would bother him, and he would think, I know I shouldn't, I can't, and if he does something along those lines, guilt and shame, the accusation, nobody would even have to point a finger at him or know what he had done, but he would feel the guilt and the shame, knowing he had done wrong. And so the Holy Spirit uses this to hold back the sinful nature of man's heart, the desperately wicked condition of man's heart, to suppress iniquity and to keep the world operating because it needed to do so throughout its history until we reach the time of the end. Okay, now let's go back to Romans chapter 1, and after the end of verse 19 says, for God has showed it unto them, or into them, that which may be known of God, or the known of God is showed into them in their soul. Then it says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And this is talking about mankind in general, as far as they're without excuse. No person in all the world is justified or can say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know there is a God. I didn't know there's a creator. I didn't know that I should have served him, that I should have obeyed his law. I didn't know. And I never had the Bible. I never had the Bible. You can't hold me accountable. I never had the Bible. And God here is saying that you're still accountable. You're still accountable. You have no excuse. You have no reason. And we'll look at the word excuse. It's actually an interesting word sometime later. But you have no defense for the position that because I did not have the detailed account of the revelation of God that's found in the Bible, therefore I'm innocent, is basically what the argument would be, of sin or wrongdoing, because I would have to know the law. I would have to know what God wanted of me in order to be a breaker of his law. And yet we just saw God wrote his law upon the hearts of men that accuses or excuses. And so, we've all experienced this even before we heard the Bible. I'm sure we can look back in our lives, or we know other people have nothing to do with the Bible, and they can have a guilty conscience, and we can have a guilty conscience, and we're troubled by things. We know I did wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have been so mean. I shouldn't have fought that person or argued with this person, and so forth. There's a sense of right and wrong, although in our time of the end, it's greatly distorted. And we're seeing the consequences of a society that now is entering another generation of people who have been living while the hand of God has lifted up its restraint from off the hearts of men. And so man is losing more and more. He'll never completely lose it, but he's losing more and more. And this leads to his depravity, the increased desperate wickedness, the great depths of his depravity, as now he cannot determine some people. And again, this is increasing. He cannot determine things such as gender identity, and that it's wrong for two men to have not only homosexual relations, but to marry. They're losing sight of these things in our time. And yet, of course, there's no excuse for it. There's no excuse for it. Because the creation is a witness, the law written upon their hearts is a witness, and certainly that law written upon the heart of men would include the fact that a man is to marry a woman, and a woman is to marry a man, and there's not to be same-sex marriage. The Bible doesn't allow for that. God's law is very clear when it comes to that. But here, it's a very involved verse. It's not as simple as it seems in verse 20 of Romans 1. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So God now is talking about not the visible creation, but the invisible creation. Well, actually, there is an invisible creation. We can still use that word because of what we read in Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 15 and 16, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or the firstborn of all creation, as the word creature is also properly translated creation. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So Jesus is the creator. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And things on earth that are part of this creation are visible. So when it says next, visible and invisible, we can apply the visible to the things created on the earth, and the invisible to things, I guess I'll have to use that word, things created in the heaven. And the heaven would be where God dwells. And God himself is invisible. And we know he's a spirit. So that tells us that spiritual things, spiritual beings, are invisible beings or invisible things. And we also know that there are angelic beings. I don't want to just say the word angels, because the way the word angels has been mistranslated, the Hebrew and the Greek, Oftentimes, when we find the word angels, it's referring to messengers who could be God's elect living on the earth, or even the Lord Jesus is the messenger of the covenant, the archangel, the chief messenger. And it's better when speaking of angels, I at least this is how I see it, to say angelic. They are angelic beings, and they're also called angels because they're God's messengers as well. And they are an invisible creature. A creature because they've been created. A creature is not just something that we can see in this world. Everything in this world is part of the creation, and all living things are creatures, including man, because the Creator has created us. But likewise, the Creator created angelic beings, and therefore angelic beings are creatures, invisible creatures to our eyes. They abide in the invisible realm of the kingdom of God. We abide in the physical realm of this earth. We're in the world. Although there's a part of man that is also invisible because God has given us a spirit. And in our soul existence, we have an invisible side to us. It's part of us. And in the unsaved, their soul is said to be dead in trespasses and sins. But in those that God has saved, He's given them life in their soul, and so they have a quickened spirit. And when one of God's elect dies, his soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven. And so that would also mean that there are, because the elect are creatures, and when we become born again, we're said to become a new creature. In 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 17. So at the point of death, the soul of one that God has saved, a new creature, goes to be with the Lord in heaven. And, of course, no one sees the soul depart because it's invisible. No one can see it in heaven because heaven's invisible. But in heaven, there are souls of men, they're invisible, they're in their spirit essence, and so they also are invisible creatures that inhabit heaven. Now later on the last day of this world's existence, God will bring about the time of the resurrection and equip all that He has saved, every last one. There are some who already have received the resurrected body. But on the last day, God will equip every elect child of God with a new resurrected body to match the soul. And He calls it in 1 Corinthians 15 a spiritual body, which means if this world were to continue, that from the perspective of someone in the world, the body that God has in store for His elect is an invisible body. It's a body that cannot be perceived or seen with natural physical eyes. But of course, God will destroy this world, and I'm sure that the idea of the invisible angelic beings and God being invisible because He's spirit, and the souls of men invisible, and then when we receive new resurrected spiritual bodies, the idea that because they're spiritual, they would be invisible, that the invisible aspect to these things will no longer be, because we will dwell with God, and the Bible does say we will see Him. How's that go in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 2? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So there God will be evident. He'll be seen, not just with eyes of faith. Now we can see God as we see him with eyes of understanding and faith. But in the new heaven and new earth, since we're all going to be part of the spiritual kingdom, there will be a way of seeing, and the spiritual kingdom will not be invisible to those that are a part of it, I guess is the way of putting it. Well, going back to Romans 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, I think the point of this is the testimony of the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The testimony of the law written upon the hearts of men that also would speak and declare that there is a God, that there's a God, and that these things testify to the reality of the invisible God, that he does exist. And so the invisible things of him are clearly seen in that way. Of course, they can't be seen with physical eyes. You can't squint really hard and see a spirit creature. No, they're in a different realm of existence. They can only be seen or clearly seen with understanding. That's why it says being understood by the things that are made. Now, there's one way of looking at this that I want to mention, and I won't have time to mention it now. I'll, Lord willing, mention it in the next Bible study, and it just needs to be brought up. But I'm sorry, we've run out of time at this point. Lord willing, we will discuss this in our next Bible study in Romans.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.